Well, this is class three, part two of The Power of the Blood. And today we're going to be turning to page 54 in our syllabus. We're going to be talking about lesson seven, and it is The Power of the Blood. And of course, we're going to be talking about the blood of the Lamb. Now, there's four passages of scriptures that we're going to speak of today that are going to be important in our lesson. The first one is out of Leviticus chapter 14 and verse number 25. And with that being said, we want to look at that passage of scripture. It says, "And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot." Now, it's important that we understand what's being spoke of here. We're talking about what regulations there would have been from the Old Testament in reference to someone that would be plagued with leprosy. Now, leprosy is symbolic of sin and the need for healing or a healing. Leviticus chapter number 17, just as we look at the whole book of Leviticus, especially those first seven chapters of being the sacrifice handbook. But chapter 14 gives us the instructions for the ritual that a leopard would have to accomplish or would have accomplished for the cleansing making of sacrifice. With that in mind today, we want to make emphasis that leprosy always is symbolic of sin. And we find the occasion on which a person was cured of his sin, skin disease or leprosy was of considerable significance. So it would have been a great significance of someone that's healed of that of leprosy. And of course, even in the Gospels, we find where Jesus had the lepers that came to him, 10, and one of them we know that returned, and I won't go into the details of all that, but there I will say this: they were instructed to go to the priest. They were to go to the priest and make sure of their cleansing. And of course, the one returned back to Jesus. What I will say in reference to that is he did return to his high priest. And it's believed that this individual out of those 10 could have been the only Gentile. So there is a significance there that is worth mentioning. The reference to two birds are typified as you read the 14th chapter of the book of Leviticus. The renewed state of cleanliness in the healed person. Clean animals are characteristics of the holy Israelites who were exhorted continually to remain in this condition of body and mind. One of the birds should be killed, and he shall let the living bird loose to the open field, which is symbolic of new life for the leopard or for the cleansed leopard. So we see that there would have been two birds. One would have been killed. The other would have been loosed to represent the new life for a leopard that had been clean. He was to offer three unblemished lambs successively as a guilt offering. So there would have been a guilt, trespass, sin offering, and a burnt offering. He would now had to renew, or the renew of his relationship with God, of the covenant. So we see that there was a multiple of sacrifices that takes place there on the benefit of the leopard, or the one that had been a leopard. There would have been the smearing of blood by the priest on the right ear, the thumb, and the great toe of the leopard. And this is of great importance, because it speaks of something that I think that's important. And even us, as we come into a relationship with Christ as a new believer, we need to realize that it represents the fact that upon the fact that a man has been cleansed, And of course, this was also used in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse number 24 for the consecration of Aaron and his sons, or the Levites being in that of inducted into the priesthood. But the cleansed man, or talking about the leopard, should hear God's voice, is the reason that the right ear was anointed with the blood, or placed on the right earlobe. And then we see that this would indicate hearing God's voice, should perform works of righteousness with his hands, so that's the reason for the right thumb. And then, of course, the right big toe would also have had blood applied, and this would represent and should walk in God's way or ways. And so then there would have also, with that of the priest, the priest was to take the oil from his left hand and anoint the right ear, thumb, and great toe as he had done the blood. The oil is symbolic, and we always should know this, of the Spirit. Also, that there is life in the blood. Remember, the blood and the Spirit, they are inseparable. We can't get away from that phrase and that clause and that truth. The cross and the blood, they are inseparable. So those are two things that we have already examined, we've studied, and we have spoken of several times throughout the courses of our classes. The tragedy of leprosy lay not so much in personal sin as in isolation from the community, life, and worship. So if you were a leper, you were separated from that of the community of life and worship. The real message of the legislation is that the type of uncleanness separates the believer from God. So with leprosy, it separated you from the community. It's isolated you. But then we also understand, with the symbolicness of leprosy, it separates a person from God. It separates even a believer from God. Sin does. Leprosy is symbolic. And so we want to reemphasize the importance here of our first scripture on that of the blood of the Lamb. The purpose of the blood of the Lamb was for that of a cleansing, a redemptive work, a changing of the individual's nature, and using the example of the leopard. Now, our second passage of scripture that we want to touch on is a New Testament scripture. It is one of my favorite scriptures. It says what it says, and so with that, let's just go to it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we not only see a price being considered here, or a mention of the price, and we've discussed that even in our last couple classes, how that trying to attempt to even establish a price or the value of the blood is almost impossible. But there again, the point is, it tells us here, or Peter does, that it's the precious. And so there again, we're emphasizing that we're talking about the blood of Christ. We're talking about the blood of the Lamb. And so the writer here, Peter, he gives the explanation of how that it was a lamb that was out without blemish and without spot. And of course, when we go back to the old economy, we go back to the Old Testament, we go back to the that of even Passover, we realize that the lamb from the 10th to the 14th day had to be examined. They were looking for any blemish. They were looking for any spot. They were looking for anything that would have been unhealthy, because it would not have been acceptable for a Passover lamb. So we have revealed here the value. We have the value of the lamb that's going to have its blood poured out. We realize that it had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. The lamb that Christ was met the requirement for the sacrificial laws. So we see that Jesus made and was and met that ultimate requirement. His blood as the lamb was the ultimate work of atonement. Yes, we may still in the Jewish culture, and even as Christians, we may observe the Passover, but yet the Passover, other than the fact of the work of it, has been accomplished. It has been fulfilled upon the cross of Calvary. And thank God for the atonement that was made by the Spirit when it took the blood and poured it out upon the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. Now, our third passage of Scripture is Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 14. It tells us there, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, we find some notes here in our syllabus that I just want to read to us that I think would be beneficial. We do see a timing here that's been established of how it's talking about those that came out of great tribulation. So this is a passage of scripture that when we put it in its context, we need to remember the importance of the blood of the Lamb is an eternal fact, but yet there's a time frame here that's being mentioned. Verse, excuse me, subpoint A on page 55 says, "Even the saints of tribulation will have had the atoning work of the blood of the Lamb wrought in their lives." Then, second of all, the blood is the atoning work of redemption. And then we see that there's this emphasis of the status of these saints that have come out of great tribulation, how that their robes have been washed and they've been made white in or by that of the blood of the Lamb. The robes, the white robes represent the position or the position, the position of righteousness made available only through the blood of the Lamb. So remember that. Remember that our redemption, the work of righteousness can only be wrought through the blood of the Lamb, not our works. And there again, as our last lesson was talking about faith, that's where faith is exercised in what Christ alone has done for us. Now, our fourth passage of scripture is one that we have quoted, and I did not open this class with it. We have opened every class to my knowledge of the power of the blood with Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 11. Now, this passage of scripture is very important for us to live today, but it's another passage of scripture that gives us a time frame. And yes, it is future tense in the sense of it applying to that of tribulation era. And the passage of scripture is Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." This is another scripture, and I've already said this in so many words, that makes reference to the tribulation era. This scripture would apply to the believer also today. Let's look at some ways to apply the message or the truths that needs to be from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. We again must acknowledge the sacrificial work of redemption only wrought through and by the blood of the Lamb. So again, we have to make the emphasis that even John the Revelator, he says, "And they overcame him," didn't say by this or that, it said by the blood of the Lamb. So we see the significance of the importance here. Then, second of all, we see revealed to us that the believer is challenged to live in the life of promise of the life that is an overcomer. So we need to realize that we are made overcomers by the redemptive work that Christ made. Now, I like to tie in the passage of scripture out of John 16 and verse number 33 with this. It says there that Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Now, another thing I want us to think about is how powerful that is, because he is encouraging us. He is encouraging us in no matter what trial, what situation we may be going through, that we are to be of good cheer. And he is reminding us that he has overcome. And if he has overcome, that makes us more than an overcomer. So keep that in mind. The King James tells us, these things have I spoken unto you. And I've already said that, that in the world that you might have peace, and that the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So Jesus has gave us that analogy there in John 16:33. I want to read that out of the New American Standard. These things have I spoken to you. So we find that Jesus himself is speaking it. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11, knowing that Jesus is the one that gave the revelation to John to pen, or by the angel of the Lord to pen, John to pen those things that were to be written. So there, even in John 16:33, we see that Jesus is speaking and John is penning it. These things have I spoken unto you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So we've got a promise here in the midst of how that promise is accomplished, that it has been done by the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb of God. Now, another thing that I think that is so important that we must expound upon with this passage of Scripture, of that of Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 11, is it states, by the word of their testimony. The believer's legal testimony counts more before the throne than Satan's accusation. Now, I want you to think about that statement. I want you to think about that. The believer's legal testimony counts more before the throne than Satan's accusations. And the object of their testimony is the finished work of Christ on their behalf. We need to be speaking the Logos. We need to be speaking the very Word of God, which becomes our testimony. Our testimony. The work of redemption is God's divine plan, His expression to us. So we need to think on that. How that this is part of our redemption plan being explained to us, His expression to us. In Ephesians chapter number 1, we find verses 7 through 14, but I'm not reading all of it. I'm just reading a portion of it. In Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So I believe that's verse number 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, but I encourage you to read those 8 verses there. The power of our redemption is through and by His blood. Our testimony is the witness of agreement with God's eternal plan of redemption. His divine expression, Logos, to which we become His witnesses, proclaims the message abroad to the world. Our testimony declares through His redemption, we have been crucified with Him. So we're beginning to identify even, identify with Him even with what we say. So His redemption, we have been crucified with Him, put to death, but made alive through the eternal Spirit's work, through the atoning work of the precious blood. Our testimony declares that we are witnesses that would become a martyr if need be for the cause of our faith. Now, there is so many things that can be elaborated, spoke about in this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 11. Now, I do want to say right now we ought to be living this passage of Scripture. We ought to be overcomers because we've been made overcomers by the blood. And we need to be speaking it. We need to be proclaiming it because it belongs to us. And we need not to give so much language and so much lingo to what the enemy's doing, because he is not even named in this passage of Scripture. They use only use the identification of that of him, of him. So therefore, let's keep that in mind. And they overcame him. The emphasis is they overcame. The emphasis is not who the enemy is, but that we overcame. So keep that in mind as you think of Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11. Not only does it say that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's when we can say that we have read it, we've heard it, and we're keeping it. And they love not their lives unto death. Now, this is a statement that I want to bring out because it is for us right now, because we are to be witnesses. But yet in the time setting of that to come, in the period of Jacob's trouble or the 7 years of tribulation, there will be those that will definitely give their life for their testimony of their identity in Christ. So we are being asked today to give our life. The Bible teaches us in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 that we that the Holy Ghost would come and that he would endue with power and they would become witnesses. But ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, and tells us that we're going to be witnesses into the uttermost parts even of the earth. And so with that being in mind, it says that we will be witnesses. When you go back to the Greek, the word is martos there. It is making the reference that we are willing to give our life need be so, and even in that unto death. And that's exactly what will happen during the tribulation, but not that we're exempt today. But yet we ought to lay our lives down. We ought to be in such a way that we are willing to testify, live. Our life should testify. Our voice ought to testify. Our very actions ought to testify of who we are, and we're willing to say, hey, I will lay my life on this, that Jesus is who he is. It's his blood that has redeemed me. So keep that in mind as you think about that scripture. Our testimony declares that we are witnesses that would become a martyr if need be for the cause of our faith. Let's move on. There's some things that bestow the value of the blood. And we have mentioned some of these, I'm sure, but let's just reemphasize them on page 56. His eternal Godhead. It bestows the value of the blood. Also, his true manhood, him coming as 100% man. And then thirdly, point C, his infinite love. His infinite love. And then fourthly, his perfect obedience. In all these, we have found a reason why his blood exercised such an immeasurable power with God and man. So I want to move on to point three. It says, what are the two leading thoughts which are bound up with the name blood and lamb? Let's look at some things that I think that we can just highlight, because there's passages of scripture that we will not take time, have time to go and actually read, but they're here in your syllabus and they're worth going back and reading as you study. So there is two leading thoughts that are bound up with the name blood and lamb. First of all, let's look at the point that Jesus is the Lamb of God because he was slain as a sacrifice for sin. This is the most general view of Christ being the Lamb of God. John the Baptist proclaimed it. Of course, we're familiar with John 1:29, where he says, "And the next day, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then there's some other points of interest we can see from the Old Testament and throughout Scripture. We see Passover emphasizes the word blood and the lamb, these two leading thoughts. We see Passover in Exodus chapter number 12 being instituted, how that the blood was to be applied. Then, of course, Leviticus chapter 4, right in the very middle of those seven chapters that make up the manual for sacrifices, we find the sin offering being mentioned there in Leviticus chapter 4. And of course, we can understand that it has to be the blood, and the significance of that of the lamb. And then, of course, there would have been the scapegoat in Leviticus chapter number 16. There's blood being poured out. Then, of course, in Isaiah, the prophet's writings, Isaiah 53:7, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. Then we find also he, Jesus, was lamb-like, gentle, and patient. This view is spoken of less than the first, but to receive a richer understanding of the glorious blessing which may be obtained, let us point out the view of the inner nature which inspired our Lord as the Lamb of God. So let's look at some things that show more of a gentle side of him being a lamb, where we know that he's the conquering lamb for our redemption with this previous that we have discussed on page 56. When we look at the point of him being the gentle lamb, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we see he is one that gives comfort. He is one that gives rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, let's look at three things here to consider. Meekness was the chief characteristic of the virtues of Jesus. Number two, what is meekness? We can understand that it can mean mild, showing mildness or quietness of nature, showing submissiveness and lack of initiative or will. Now, we don't take this as weakness when we place it in the right perspective. We find that also, what is virtues? Goodness, the quality of being morally good and righteous. So we have to place these things in the right perspective of Jesus being meek. Then, of course, he talks about in verse number 29 of the 11th chapter of Matthew, taking his yoke. taking his yoke is a learning factor of the inner nature of the Lord, the Lamb of God. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. What does sin really consist? What does it really consist of? Well, if we don't live in a life in an age today that we can't understand this, I'll tell you, you are somewhere hid in the sand, your head. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. What does sin consist of, we say? Self-exaltation and also pride. And we see that being instituted by Satan himself when he fell and he exalted himself, and it was pride. Two things we must remember about self-exaltation, and we've already talked about how that Satan did, and there was that of a one-third of the angels that followed him. They committed this sin of self-exaltation and that of pride. Satan came and attacked God's crown creation, man, and tempted him to commit the same iniquity. That's exactly what took place in the garden. Satan, when he was cast down, he came after God's crown creation. Listen, every bit of creation, God said it's good, but we as human beings are his crown creation, and Satan came to make an attack on it, to actually try to make havoc for God. To understand this inner nature of Jesus, a truth is interlocked in the word yoke. Let's see what that is talking of. Most would expound on the yoke being a piece of equipment for the teaming up of livestock to work together, to pull a load, or to plow a field. Let's look at the definition of yoke. It is to join, especially by a yoke, a coupling, that is figuratively servitude. Also, literally, it could be a beam of the balance, connecting the scales. So we find with the thought of using the terminology of yoke, we find that it's for the cause of connecting it's union, is connected for one cause. So there's this unity, then also servant, to obey under subjection, and then a beam of balance, finding the balance. Let me say this is something that the instructor would like to make as a commentary.
the beam being the balance of the scales. Many people have a concept that one day God will put your sins on one side of the scale and all the good works we have done on the other. Guess what? Only then which one outweighs the other determines our eternal destiny. With the yoke being considered the beam of the balance, let us approach it with more clarity than the previous thought. Surely we may perceive the beam being the cross. Jesus would have been in relationship with it before ever going to Calvary. Remember, he bore his cross daily. He remained in fellowship with self-denial and flesh in subjection to his Father's will. From the wilderness of temptation to the Garden of Gethsemane, he carried the cross. Jesus was yoked for one purpose. That purpose was not only tip the scale, he came to humble himself as a lamb. He was placed on that beam. He was our only hope. We couldn't save ourselves. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. Jesus upon the cross is the only hope of the scales being balanced to our favor. It wasn't our good outweighing our sin. Thank God for that terminology, the beam of balance. Jesus makes that balance for you and I. The textbook on page 72, it gives us something to think about in that of obtaining a Christ-likeness. Let's read what is being stated here. We must learn that there is no way to heaven except by lowliness, by entirely dying to our pride, by our living entirely in the lowliness of Jesus. Listen to this. Pride is from hell. It is the poison of Satan in our blood. Pride must die or nothing of heaven can live in you. That is powerful, folks. Pride's from hell. It's a poison of Satan, and it is that has contaminated human blood. Pride must die, or nothing of heaven can live in you. That's powerful. Under the banner of this truth, you must surrender yourself to the spirit of the meek and the lowly lamb, to the Lamb of God, the victor over all pride. Each exercise of faith in the Lamb of God, each act of thanksgiving for the love and the blessedness brought to you by it, ought to powerfully encourage us to desire supremely to know and to manifest the humility of the Lamb of God. All your worship of God from a heart cleansed and saturated by the blood ought to strengthen you in the blessed certainty that where the blood of the Lamb is, there he is himself in the meekness to sanctify the heart as the temple of God. Thank God for that. Thank God for the exhortation that we can make about the exaltation of the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, we find how the blood of the Lamb is being exalted around the throne. It becomes heaven's anthem. And there's more study that could be elaborated on in that passage of Scripture. I want to encourage you to read those verses of Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. And as I stated, it becomes the anthem. It becomes the song. It becomes the hymn. It becomes the means of worship in heaven, right there being mentioned. Look at verse number 9. And they sung a new song. Who's going to be singing? The saints of God are going to be singing. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every nation, every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and shall and we shall reign on the earth. Now, I'm going to stop right there because there's more about this passage of Scripture that's important. But before we go any further, let me just reemphasize the more study that you can do, because it talks about the four beasts. It talks about the 24 elders. It talks about the angels there. And we know that the saints of God are in that of worship right now around the throne, as we see the exaltation of the blood of the Lamb of God. God bless you. We'll be coming back shortly to lesson 8. But at this time, we're going to go ahead and break from this class.